Matthew. When I opened there, and I kind of left a few things that, even though we only looked at four verses, but we left a few things that we didn't talk about. And as I was preparing for this message this time, I'm like, you know what? I need to touch on that. So that way, when we jump into what continues, we can see it from the from a perspective of seeing the whole life of the apostles. Not necessarily that we're going to do a biography of each one, but necessarily just to show you how they were willing to pay the ultimate price for their commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's very important for us to continue praying one for another. Not only when you see us here, but also when you don't see us, because the enemy is always trying to attack us. He's always trying to, you know, throw curves, and before you know it, you're walking in the dark and in the middle of the night, and somebody left a banana peel right there. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous for us. So please continue to pray one for another, and let's stand now that I just said that, and let's stand and let's read chapter 10. It's a powerful chapter. Hopefully we'll finish before the 2020 ends this chapter, because it's a powerful chapter. There's just so much here. It says, Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus." And we could add Jude. I don't think if I emphasize that, but also it's also Jude. Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. You may be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would just speak to us in a very powerful way, Lord. Help us to not only pay attention to your word, not only listen, but we also want to understand, and we want to retain, and we want to put into practice your word. So that way, it produces the fruit that you've sent it to produce. And thank you for allowing us this time to dive deep into your word and learn more about your will and about your love and about who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, last week it was a little different. The sermon was about memorizing the 12 apostles. Who wasn't here? Raise up your hand. Who wasn't here last week? One, two, three. So I expect everyone else to know the 12 apostles by memory. And clearly, we spent more than a half hour just going through every name and mentioning not only their name, their surname, their nickname, who they were sons or brothers or how they were related, and how some of them get so confusing because some of them clearly, I mean, some of them have three names. And so when we made the list of the apostles, you can clearly make a list of up to 15 or 18 if you just, you know how to put them there. And you can get confused But finally, we said that about 90% of Christians, no matter how long they've been believers, cannot name the 12 apostles. And they think the epistles are the wives of the apostles. So they're completely confused. A lot of Christians are really out of touch and because they're not disciplined. And on those, and that list, sometimes we can include ourselves that, man, learning the 12 apostles was hard. But now we know it's easy. Three groups of four. And we said that if we mentioned the name, we would remember the other information about them just because we studied it. And so we're not going to go through all the details. We're just going to review the three lists, the three groups of four. Peter, Andrew. So Peter, Andrew, John, James. So Peter, Andrew, John, and James. And then the second group was Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Nathaniel, or Matthew. Wait, you gave me five already. Wait, don't confuse me. I'm going to say it in Spanish because I memorized it so good in Spanish that I got confused since I memorized it in English, then I went and did it in Spanish, and my mind retained the Spanish more than the English. So for me it was Pedro, Andrés, Juan, and Jacobo. So those I have. And then the second group was Felipe, Tomás, Bartolomé. No. Yeah, Felipe, Tomás, Bartolomé, y Mateo. So Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew. And then the last group. Bartholomew is Nathaniel.
Thank you.
Nathaniel. Nathaniel. But in the list, you see it's Bartholomew. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew. And then we go to James. Yeah, James. And then Simon. Huh? Oh, which is Jude. And that's another thing, that he has three names. It was Thaddeus, Labias, and Jude. So he's also known as Jude. And I think most people know him as Jude, which is weird. So, and we know that James is the minor, the one that was called the minor, not because he was less, but he was shorter. And the other one was taller. So that's why James, the lesser, and James the greater. And so then we had Jude, and then Simon the Zealot, or Simon, and then Judas Iscariot. Those are the three groups. So the easiest way to memorize them, just separate them in groups of four, and then listen to that message, because we gave all kinds of ways to associate. The first two are brothers, Peter and Andrew. The second two are brothers, John and James and John, or John and James, and then the other four are so simple because they don't have too much information in the gospel, so you can just put them in line and memorize them. And the last four, those I seen that it was easier for me to memorize them backwards, because Judas Iscariot is always last, and then Simon the Zealot, and then you have oh my God. Again, my Spanish and English is getting all mixed up right now. I'll do Spanglish. Jude. Jude is the one that gets me all confused in Spanish. Yeah, Thaddeus. Yeah. And James the Lesser. So now, one thing that somebody mentioned, and I love those comments that you guys give me, or suggestions at the end of, after the sermon, because it helps me to kind of think about it. And I'm like, you know what? That is important information. Sometimes I'll just say, oh, okay, thank you. And I won't do nothing about it. So don't feel bad, okay? Because you'll come with your, why don't you? Like, thanks, sister. Thanks, brother. And I won't do it. But sometimes the Holy Spirit tells me, no, that one's good. That you should do that. And so somebody asked me, like, what happened to the apostles? And we're not going to get too deep into the information, but we're going to point out Andrew was crucified. Bartholomew, which is Nathaniel, was beaten, then crucified. James, the son of Alphaeus, was stoned to death. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded. John was exiled for his faith. You know, he was in Patmos, the island of Patmos, and he died of old age. But before that, tradition says that they tried to boil him alive, and they just put him in oil, and he didn't die. He was well cooked, but didn't die. Probably changed his color. I'm just kidding. But yeah, he died of old age. And then Judas, not Iscariot, so Judas was stoned to death. Then Matthew was speared to death. Peter was crucified upside down. Philip was crucified. I think Philip was crucified in an X cross, not a T cross, but an X cross. And then Simon, the zealot. This one is weird because I've seen two descriptions of how he died. Some of them say that he was sawed in half. Others say that he was crucified. Either way, he died a martyr. So it's either way of going is not like, oh, I prefer to die like this. No, I don't want to die any of those. But that's what happened to him. Thomas was speared to death. And Matthias, who was the one that replaced, he probably said, man, why did you put me to replace him? Because he was stoned to death. So everybody died a martyr. Now this source is Fox's Book of Martyrs. And if you don't have that book, I recommend that you buy it. It would be a good read in times of your trials. Because when you start reading how other people have paid for their faith, and you're over here like, oh, how stressful, I can't find a sweater. I'm suffering, oh, this cold weather. And then you read what happened to them, and you're like, oh, wait, no, I'm. Thank you, Lord, that I have a T-shirt. So it's amazing how they were willing to give their lives. But they didn't start that way. They started very different. When Jesus called them, they looked like what's wrong with Jesus calling this group? Because each one, we gave the information on how they were, and they were probably fighting in between each other. Like, I could just picture Simon the zealot with that friendly look to Matthew, the tax collector. Like, don't even get close to me. Like, I know we're following Jesus, but I'm not following you. You're not my friend. Get away. And don't pass me a bread. Don't give me a cookie. Don't bring me nothing. I don't want anything from you. I can just picture Peter also getting all annoyed for anything. James and John with their fire ready to just throw it out, like, you know, like flames of fire trying to call. I mean, they were all really. The only one that that we don't hear a lot is we remember Philip trying to bring people to Christ always. Some of them, we don't have any information, but I'm sure they had their issues. I'm sure. Because some of you look really quiet, but you just look quiet. We all have issues. But yet the Lord calls us. And he starts his work. Well, right here in chapter 10, we're going to be looking at only two verses. Well, let me read Matthew 16:24. So for those that are ready to follow Christ with all their hearts, here you go. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, we see the cross has become a luxury symbol, a jewelry symbol, and So it loses the power that it really had. Nowadays, a lot of the... it would be like, pick up your lethal injection full, like your syringe full of... and just carry it with you. You're ready to die at any moment. Or carry your electric chair with you and come and follow me. Like, meaning you could be dead at any moment. That's it. Give up your rights. Give up your privileges. Give up everything and follow me. And we start thinking, like, really? Is that what following Christ is about? If we're guaranteed just suffering? That's all we're guaranteed? Well, the thing is, we have to see everything in perspective of what Christ has called us. Christ has not called us for a kingdom of this world. He came to establish his kingdom in our hearts first. Then we go to heaven. Then we come back with him and establish his kingdom for 1,000-year reign. Then after that, everything will be destroyed. The whole world, everything will disappear. And God will create new heavens, new earth, and we will reign with him. So that's the big picture. That's what we need to be looking at and say, oh, yeah, I want that. I want to be there. So this is just, we're just passing by. It shouldn't, this life should not concern you so much that you say, oh, no, I can't serve Christ because I got this goal. I want to be a millionaire by the time I'm 35. Well, me, 75. And so some people, you know, just keep moving their goalposts and say, oh, this is the reason why I can't commit right now. But look at these guys. When they were called, none of them were willing to give their life for Christ. And yet there came a point where Christ became so real, where the Holy Spirit took over their lives, that they were ready. And they said, yes, now I'm willing to give my life for Christ. And they did. And so let's look at verses 5 and 6, which you're like, what, Pastor? Only two verses? That's all we're going to see? Yes, that's all we're going to look at. And that's why I'm calling this message Israel First. And then the Lost Sheep of Israel is the subtitle. Because Jesus starts very narrow. The call for ministry is very narrow. He doesn't say, go into all the world. He says, no, don't go. And let's read it. Verse 5 and 6. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What? I mean, this is very small, narrow scope. Only go to the lost sheep of Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go on a road with Gentiles, and don't go to the Samaritans. And you're like, wow, what's going on here? Now, we have to understand that the chosen people, the nation that God chose, was Israel. God chose to reveal himself through Israel. We didn't know anything about God until God calls Abraham. Now, Abraham, God did not appear to Abraham because Abraham was so awesome or he was so good. It's like, oh, check that out, man. Everyone's evil, but Abraham is blameless. No, he was an idolater. I mean, we call him the father of the faith, but he didn't start that way. And even in his walk, man, that guy, I mean, yes, he's like, oh, don't be disrespectful. He's the father of the, man. He had issues. I mean, he's over here cheating, almost putting his wife on a road to be able to, just because he wanted to get some favor and to gain some riches and to not suffer. He exposes his wife to almost be violated by a king. He goes to another place and does it again. Like, what's up with this guy? You're the father of the faith? Come on, I could imagine those that are not the fathers. So, but we still see that Jesus says that it's very limited. If you notice, it says, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. So that means, are you a Gentile?
Yes.
Yes, even if you said no, you are. We're Gentiles. We were not born of Jewish descendants. And so we're Gentiles. So it would have not come to us. The message would not come to us. Jesus said, nope, don't go to the Gentiles. And don't go to the Samaritans that are mixed. They're half Jew, half Gentile. Don't go to them either. Just go to the house of Israel. I mean, because God, from the beginning, had chosen Israel as his nation. He could have chosen Mexico. That would have been cool. That would have been really cool. Imagine, all of a sudden you would see names in the Bible of God's chosen people. And God chose Rodolfo, the father of faith. Nope. He could have chosen anyone, any nation. Now, in Matthew 15:24, let's look at that. We find an account of that is like really, really weird. Because I guess Jesus was serious that he came for the Jewish people first. And if you read from verse 21, just to understand the context, but the main point will be in verse 24. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. So now he's in a region that is not considered Jewish. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. So he's ignoring her. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away. She cries out after us. She probably had an annoying voice. Have you heard people like that get so loud that they think they're funny, they think they're, but their voice is so annoying, and you're like, can you just be quiet? You're annoying.
Hey, over here!
I could just picture her like, son of David, like, especially if the disciples were next, they're like, Lord, send her away. Don't even give her a miracle, just send her away. Un patadón. Give her just one and just send her away. And they come and go, she's annoying. And he answered and said, notice what he answered. He said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What? Wow. Wow, that is extreme. And she's not from the house of Israel. So how would you feel about that? Like, hey. And like, mm-mm, not you. You're from Mexico. Get out of here. You're from East LA? Nope, you don't qualify. No, only the house of Israel. I came only to seek. Now, she's persistent. She's like, nope, I won't take that. And so she continues. Then she came and worshiped him. Imagine worshiping him after he said, nope, I only came for the house of Israel. She still worships him. And he says, saying, Lord. Now notice, he calls him Lord. Help me. But he answered and said, it is not good. Now here, it gets even worse. It is not good to take the children's bread. Now who are the children? Israel. And throw it to the little dogs. At least he called her little dog. But I think if you're called a dog, no matter what size they call you, if they call you a big dog or a little dog, still being called a dog is not cool. Because that was And especially, well, now we have cute little dogs that are groomed and everything. Back then, the dogs were not like that. The dogs were despised. The dogs were scary. The dogs were wild. The dogs, it was a term of just disrespect, like, just get away. And he calls her a dog. And she said, yes, Lord. Like, yeah, I'm a dog. I'm a little dog. He says, yeah, but yet, even little dogs. That is funny. I mean, funny to now, but back then it wasn't funny. She just kept going. And she says, yes, but even little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Very few people had domesticated dogs back then. And she just says, at least I'm going to be one of those that's inside the house and under the table eating the crumbs. And notice what she's saying. She says, little crumbs is enough. I don't need the plate. I don't need to be at the table. You don't even need to give me great attention. Just give me a little crumb. Like clean the table and whatever falls, I'll catch it. That's all I need. Just give me a little crumb. And wow. Now this changed Jesus. This just touched him. And he's like, okay, here we go. Then Jesus answered and said to her, oh woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And she got her miracle, and her daughter was healed from that very hour. But notice, the Gentiles had to struggle a little more to get the attention of Jesus, because he came to the house of Israel. Now, I know the scripture that we read seemed to like he only came for them, but we clearly see that it's meant that he came at that time, at that period of time. He was just there for the house of Israel, but the mission was going to be expanded even more. And eventually, he was going to send them not only to the house of Israel, but it was going to go even further. If you go to the book of Acts, after his resurrection, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So this is after he resurrected. He had already commissioned them, but now he tells them to wait until they receive power from on high. So basically when they receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit so that they could go out and fulfill the ministry that God had called them. But now notice how it is a lot bigger than what we saw in the beginning. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea. Okay, we're still in the Jewish area, but notice right here, and Samaria. Oh, wow. The Samaritans were told, nope, don't go to the Samaritans. Don't go to the Samaritan. Now here he says, go to Samaria. Go to Samaria. And not only Samaria, and to Mexico, and to wherever you're from. He said, go to Alhambra. My kids only know Alhambra. I'm just kidding, not that I only know Alhambra, but they grew in Alhambra. So he sends now his disciples to go into all the world and reach. But the ministry in the beginning was first to the house of Israel, because the house of Israel was the one that God had chosen to reveal his name. And he wanted to restore Israel to a right relationship with him in order to continue his plan with Israel. And so now in Romans chapter 1, sorry, Paul is known as the apostle to the Gentiles. But even though he was called to minister to the Gentiles only, not only specifically, I mean, but he was called the apostle to the Gentiles, he still had a burden for Israel. And so he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. But notice, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. So the Jew first. So even though Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, he still, in his heart, he wanted to minister to the Jews first. And so that's why you see the ministry of Paul. Paul would go into a city. He would look for the synagogue in that city. Even the Gentile cities had small groups of Jewish people, Jewish communities in every town. And they had a synagogue. They had a place where they worshiped. And Paul went there first. You always found him in the synagogue first. Now, the Jews, most of the time, would kick him out and start revolts against him and everything, because they hated, once they heard that he was preaching Jesus. And that's what they didn't like, because they felt that he was saying that they should leave the Jewish laws and just follow Jesus. They didn't understand exactly the gospel. Now, in chapter 9 of the book of Romans, let's go over there. And we're still talking about Israel and Israel first. We're going to see how special Israel is in the eyes of God. From verses 1 through 5, it says, Romans 9, 1 through 5. It says, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Man, notice Paul, what he says in his heart. He wanted the Jewish people to be saved. He wanted Israel to be saved. And he starts talking about some of the privileges that Israel had over the Gentiles. I mean, the Gentiles were turning to Christ, but it was a great miracle of the Holy Spirit that God was doing in the heart of the Gentiles. But in reality, the ones that should have been a lot more open to the gospel should have been the Jewish people. Because notice what he says. Well, first of all, Paul's desire that he says, in verse 3, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ. That is intense. That is extreme. I would never use that language about anyone, honestly. Like, I would prefer to go to hell so that somebody else could be saved. That's what he's saying. I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, separated from Christ, anathema. If that would bring Israel back to God. Wow, that is great love. That is great love. And he says the privileges that they had. It says that to whom pertain the adoption. Because they were adopted by God as his children. The glory. They saw the glory of God. God manifested himself. No one had seen God the way they saw him. Starting with God appearing to Abraham and revealing himself to him. And then after that, each one of the patriarchs got to see God speaking to them and giving them directions and talking to them about the future that was ahead and the plans that God had and how he was going to make him a nation and how out of that nation was going to come one that would rule all over the world, that would be the one that would sit in control of the whole world. But he told them. He told it to Isaac. He told it to Jacob. And Jacob passed it on to his 12 sons. And his 12 sons passed it on to their descendants. And on and on and on. So they saw the glory of God over and over again. They also got the covenants. Now the covenants, that's God. God establishing covenants in different types. I mean, you have the Abrahamic covenant. You have Moses, the covenant that God, the Sinai covenant. You have all these covenants that God was making with the people of Israel because they were special to him. He loved them. And he says, I have a plan for you. I want to do something great out of you. And he also gave them the law. The law is the mind of God. The law is the heart of God. What God desires. And he gave them the law. And he gave, and also the service of God. I mean, the tabernacle. What was all that about? All about serving God. All about worshiping God. All about things that please the Lord. And he gave him all that. And he also gave him the promises. So many promises. He told him, hey, there's coming good things for you. You're going to get the promised land. You're going to get vineyards that you did not plant. You're going to get to drink out of wells that you did not dig. You're going to get to live in cities you did not build. You're going to have all these things that you do not deserve, but I'm going to give them to you. I'm going to take you there. I'm going to bring you into the promised land. Man, so you have the fathers. Fathers is looking back in history and saying, wow. I mean, each one is proud of their own country where they were born. But to be honest, I look back and I say, well, Cuauhtémoc. And you know, yeah, they're cool and stuff. But how cool would it be to say, my descendants, Abraham, David, Isaac, Jacob, man, that is, I don't care what other country you're from, pointing at that is awesome because you're talking about God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. I mean, over here, I mean, we could brag about, I mean, you know, USA always has everything, the World Series. And it's people from right here, from USA. I'm like, what do you mean World Series? How could it be the World Series? And everything is world, but it's only here that they're playing. I'm like, I know when you go to the World Cup, then we're talking soccer. That's real World Cup. And that's where you see where USA is. I know you don't like soccer, but I know USA beat us in one World Cup. That was so terrible. I don't like that, and I want to forget that. So when USA didn't make it to the next World Cup, I was happy. No, I'm just kidding. So I'm from Mexico. I love both countries. But imagine being part of Israel. Israel is awesome. And Paul is saying, man, they have the fathers of whom? Now, this is the max, I would say, pride that you could... The badge that you could wear as a nation and say, of whom, according to the flesh, now this is according to the flesh because we know that Christ is eternal. Christ took upon himself flesh, but he decided to be born in Israel and to be called the son of David, descendant of the nation of Israel. According to the flesh, Christ came. Who is overall an eternally blessed God. How powerful is that? I mean, God himself came down to earth, and out of all the nations in the world, he chose to be born in Israel. Isn't that amazing? Now, if you go to Romans 11, man, time flies when you're having fun. Romans 11, all of Romans 11, we're going to be talking about Israel. And notice, I say then, has God had cast away his people? Why? Because now Paul is now in chapter 11 and he notices that a lot of the people that were coming to faith were not actually Jews. That now it's the Gentiles that are coming to Christ. And so he starts explaining, now what's going on? Why is it that the people that were chosen are not responding to the gospel, but the people that were considered dogs, that were considered outsiders, that would not have part in anything that had to do with the temple or with the tabernacle, now all of a sudden they are being blessed? It says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says to Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life? But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it's of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. You have to pay attention to the way the sentences are put there to understand all that. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, or stupor? Eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their backs always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Isn't this awesome? He says that because of Israel being hardened and Israel ignoring the gospel, God has then turned to the Gentiles to provoke the Israelites to jealousy, to feel like, oh, he came for me first, and why is he doing with you? You were a dog. You were an outsider. You deserve nothing. And why are you now calling him my Lord, my daddy, I didn't even call him daddy, and you're calling him daddy. Yes, yes, what a blessing. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failures riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Imagine when God fulfills the promises with Israel, how glorious it will be. That's what he's saying. God is not done with Israel. Just wait a little bit. But I want them to be restored. I want them to come to God, because that will mean the fulfillment of all the promises of God. Even the earth is awaiting the manifestation of the children of God. And that includes, clearly, the nation of Israel. For I speak to you, Gentiles. Now, this is you. You, me. Inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. So he says, I even go stronger in preaching to the Gentiles so the Jewish people can get jealous, and maybe some of them will be saved. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will be their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. I think we're the lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, that's me and you, were grafted in among them, an olive tree just taken from another tree and just put into the vine, into the holy branch, and we become part of that. That is a miracle of God. We were grafted in among them, and with them became partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches. So don't start looking down on Israel and saying, oh, yeah, they get it. They deserve it. They rejected Christ. That's what they get. No, don't get that attitude. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. So don't start bragging, don't start being haughty, because he might cut you off. Ooh, that's scary. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell. Severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue, in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them again. For if you were cut off out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this ministry, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So God is waiting for all the Gentiles that he has chosen to come in. And so all of Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He will take that unbelief away from them. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, this is a covenant that God made. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Now, I wanted to start mentioning that the fathers were not that good, so that you don't think, oh, so the fathers are the ones that are sustaining all this nation. No. The fathers were also sinners. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For you, for as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their obedience, even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them to all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Man, it gets confusing, huh? Wait a second. He gave him to disobedience so that then we could come in, and so now he's going to bring him back because of the plan that he has. And so now Paul just explodes in worship, because he figures, this is way too intense for me to understand how God did all this. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Isn't this awesome? I mean, I hope you understood. We read the whole passage because it's talking about Israel and how God loves Israel. God came to Israel first, but there was a time where God hardened the heart of Israel so that we could come in. But we should not brag. We should not say, oh, yeah, ooh, check it out. All these Jewish people are still wandering over there waiting for their Messiah. We got him, and you guys can't have him. No, they will have him, because they are the chosen ones. And don't brag, because he might just break the... This is fake, so I can't really cut it off. If it was a real one, I could probably pull it off and just cut the branch and put another one. And he could make it happen. So it's his miracle. It's his life. So it is awesome to notice how God has a special plan, and I always run out of time. Why? Why, Lord? Deuteronomy 9. I'm going to read it really fast. And this, I want, as I'm reading it, that you apply it to you. I know we're reading about Israel, but our walk sometimes is similar to the one that Israel takes. But God is so good. Hear, O Israel. So hear, O Josh. Hear, O Pino. Hear, O Debbie. Hear, O, each one, put your name. Hear, O Israel. You are to cross over the Jordan today and go into this possessed nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, descendants of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you heard and heard it said. Now I'm reading Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 1 through 29. Who can stand before the descendants of Anak or Anak? Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you. So you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded image. Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make out of you a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were with me in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, had made for yourself a molded calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. Then I took the two tablets and threw them out of my hands and broke them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord, and at the first 40 days and 40 nights, I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at that same time. Then I took your sin, the calf which you have made, and burned it with fire and crushed it and ground it very small until it was as fine as dust. And I threw its dust into the brook that descended from the mountain. Also the Taberath and Massah and Kibaroth, Hatava, you provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against and commanded the commandment of the Lord your God, and you did not believe him nor obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Thus I prostrated myself before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and I kept, this is the third time, and I kept prostrating myself because the Lord had said he would destroy you. Therefore I prayed to the Lord, and I said, O Lord, do not destroy your people and your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look on the stubbornness of this people, or on their wickedness, or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. Yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. Man, this is amazing. You know what this shows? This shows that without Jesus Christ, we would have been destroyed. We ourselves, just as they had Moses interceding, we have Christ interceding for us, because we are sinners. We fail over and over and over again. And the Lord is looking at our lives, and sometimes, you know, we could get so down when we look at how sinful we are. Because as you get to know the Lord more and more, you realize your need of forgiveness, your need of salvation, your need of his grace. And we realize that it's not because of our works. It's not because of our justice. It's not because of our goodness. It's not because of our faithfulness. It is because of his mercy. It's because of his grace. It's because he loves us. That's the only reason why God has not destroyed us. It's because of Jesus Christ, because he came and took our place. And I hope that we realize that only Christ can save us. Only Christ can keep us. And only Christ can take us. Only him. We don't have the power to do any of that. Josh? As we listen to this song, I want you to use it as a prayer. And then after this, we're going to have communion.
He is jealous for me, loves like a hurricane, and I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and